Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2, and our text today is verses 1 through 12. This is God's inspired word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Matthew is a writer who is keen to underscore that what takes place in the ministry and life of Jesus, including his birth, is done in fulfillment of what has been spoken from of old. If we look back at chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." But not only that God in his word had pre-announced and prepared the way for the coming of his son, but also that the coming of his son would reach to the Gentiles and to those who are outside. Those who are far off would be brought near as Christ arrives. And that's what we see in chapter 2. That the Magi from the east, those who are outside, are brought near as they bow before the Prince of Peace, as they bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, there's a span of time between chapters 1 and 2, the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the Magi. Notice in verse 11 of our text that they go to the house. Joseph and Mary and Jesus by this point have moved from that manger to the house. So it does kind of burst the bubbles of those who expect the wise men at the nativity scene. But it begins with a star, doesn't it? It begins with the star that led them all this way. A star unlike they had ever seen, but also a star unlike anyone had ever seen. this star that rose. And notice how they describe it in verse 2. We have seen his star. His star, the star of the King, the star of the Messiah. We have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him. This star that illumined the path in their darkness. The star that, as the hymn says, guides us to the perfect light. The light of Christ, who is himself the light of the world. So as we consider this account this morning, we're going to do so in 3 points. Firstly, those who follow the star. Secondly, those who refuse the star. And lastly, a brighter star that shines for us. Well, firstly, those who follow the star. The wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, there are almost certainly more than 3 magi, 3 wise men. We tend to think of 3 because of the 3 gifts that they bring. But there's perhaps dozens of these wise men and many more in their entourage with all their servants and camels and foodstuffs. This is a journey of a very large caravan coming to worship the King. And all the eyes of those in this parade have their eyes fixed on this star that led them. Now, what was this star? Some have speculated that it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Venus, recorded a few years before the birth of Christ. Others think it may have been a supernova, and some others a comet. We don't know, but we do know that it is a heavenly object placed by God as a kind of GPS guidance system for them, so that they might follow it to where X marks the spot, to the destination, and to the place of the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now, who are these magi? It's kind of interesting. We get our word magic from magi. They are part of the king's court, like the president's cabinet. They are part of a priestly caste in the empire. And in the book of Daniel, we find that the term magi applies to a class of wise men or counselors who interpret dreams for the king and visions. And as part of their function, these magi would practice astrology. If there was such a thing as a horoscope column in the Persian times, these magi would have been feeding information to that columnist. The magi would prognosticate about the future, especially the future of the king and of the empire, to try to discern what would take place in the days to come. Now, clearly, this is idolatry. God rebukes not only his people, but also the nations for looking to the stars for significance and for signs from him. Isaiah chapter 47, "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you." Here the magi are in all their groping in the dark and all this guesswork, when God sends a star as a sign for them. In the midst of their false quest, God sends them a true star, a stellar sign to reveal himself to them. It would almost be like someone who's a tree hugger having the tree speak to them. Why are you worshiping me? Why are you serving and adoring me. It's that shocking. Without endorsing at all their false worship and the way of their seeking knowledge, God nonetheless translates himself to speak in their language so that they would know where to find Jesus, their Savior. You see, we see the mercy of God at work here. Listen to what Paul says to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. God, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. He allots these times and seasons so that they might seek him truly. And now this sign is given as a revelation from the true and the living God that they are now to turn from these vain idols and seek him. And notice the direction they come from, the east. It's the very same direction Abraham took in his journey. When Abraham was called from his father's house and his tribe, he comes, doesn't he, from the east to the west. And just like the Magi, Abraham, who had responded to the call of God, these Magi respond to the sign of God as they follow the word of God to the place where he has chosen to reveal himself. Now, the Magi journeyed probably around 900 miles on foot and on camelback. This is not a trip in a first-class cabin of a train where they put up their feet. This is blisters and aches and sores and bone-chilling nights in tents. This is wind whipping across the desert and sand blowing in their eyes and aching knees and joints. One of my favorite Advent poems is called The Journey of the Magi by T.S. Eliot. And he imagines the physical hardships they encounter. They travel in the dead of winter with the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. But not only the physical hardships, but the social opposition that met them on their way. Eliot says that the cities were hostile, and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. And he says, a hard time we had of it. So much so that they travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in their ears that this was all folly. And yet they make this pilgrimage, despite what their neighbors say, despite what those around them say, because they know that this is the true star that God has revealed for his true Son. Now, a question might arise in your minds. How did the Magi know about this star? The star of the King of the Jews. And here we have to do a little bit of connecting the dots in God's word. But if they live in the land of Persia in the east, we can remember that this is the place to which the Jews in former generations had been exiled. And you recall that during the time of exile, the people of God started to gather themselves in synagogues. And instead of the temple as the center of worship, after the temple had been destroyed, they met weekly on the Sabbath in the synagogue to hear the reading of God's word and the teaching of God's word. And not only did the Jews gather in these places, they also shared with their neighbors what this worship was like, and their neighbors were even invited to participate in this worship. And so those who were not sons of Jacob, those who were not of Israel, could still fear God and be part of the hearing of the law and the prophets. And you can imagine that those who participated could hear texts like this in Psalm 72 about the coming Son. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. You see, they would have heard the word of one who is coming, who is the preeminent king with all authority and rule. And then they could also remember back to a time when Daniel, one of their own, a member of the class of counselors and wise men in the court of the king, when he prophesied concerning the Messiah. Do you remember that? In the book of Daniel? Daniel, the interpreter of the king's dreams and visions, not only the interpreter, but he actually told him what he had dreamed because the Spirit had given him insight. And in the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel had foreseen a day in which the kingdoms of the earth would be toppled because there's this little pebble that comes down from the mountains and strikes the feet of clay. And this little pebble turns into a boulder, turns into a giant stone, turns into a huge mountain, and it becomes a kingdom that dwarfs and eclipses all other kingdoms of the earth. So you see, the Magi had heard of this tradition and heard of the words of prophecy in Daniel, we can surmise. And they were looking for the time in which these things would be accomplished. Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel chapter 7, there's one like a son of man who's going to come before the Ancient of Days, and to him will be given all dominion and all rule and all authority. And so these wise men have heard of this, and now the star arrives that tells them it's time. It's happening. The long-awaited day has now come. Come to worship the King. These are they who follow the star. They are the ones who confess that Jesus is the King of the Jews. But notice, secondly, those who refuse the star. When Herod the king heard this, verse 3, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, as the Magi come and ask the question, where is the King of the Jews? Are they not doing what we read in Isaiah chapter 60, bringing good news to Israel? The outsiders are the ones who come to the insiders and proclaim the glad tidings of the royal son who is now here. They are those who get up on that high mountain and preach the gospel of peace. And yet, for Herod and for those in Jerusalem, it does not strike them, does it, as good news? Instead, it is terrifying and fearful and even threatening to them. Instead of responding to the question, whereas he was born the King of the Jews, and taking great delight and rejoicing, saying, wow, it is now happening, where God is stretching out the tent pegs of his kingdom and welcoming those who are far off to be part of his people, and the Savior, the Messiah, is now here. Instead of being thrilled in their hearts and singing for joy, Herod, the priests, the people are all troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? What does it mean? It means for Israel that the old order is about to be dismantled. The old way is about to be torn down. The former things with their life organized around what God had commanded through Moses are now going to be displaced as Christ now takes the center as the great prophet and priest and king. For Herod, it means that he must let go of his position as king. His own sense of prestige, his own grandiose, inflated belief about his own power and rule. Herod, like Pharaoh in Egypt, hardens his heart when he encounters the sign of God. When Moses comes and brings those signs into Egypt and into Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh digs in his heels, doesn't he? And refuses to believe what is so clear, that God has the supremacy, that God alone is sovereign. Likewise, Herod and the leaders in the temple will sink in their roots all the more deeply and resist the Lord when they hear that the star of Jesus has come, that the star through the Magi is announcing a new exodus and a new path and a new kingdom. You see, Herod and the scribes and elders and priests, they too could look up to see this same star. It wasn't only seen by the Magi. It's just as visible to them as it would have been to the wise men. But instead of opening their eyes and following that star, they do what Isaiah the prophet has said. Seeing, they do not perceive. Hearing, they do not understand. Even to such an extent that they know the fact of where Jesus is born. Notice in verse 5. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written in the prophet Micah, chapter 5. What is Bethlehem? Bethlehem is the city of David. It is the place where David's son would be born, and that's what Micah has told us. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. But as the shepherd, the true shepherd, is born in Bethlehem, there is Herod, the wolf in shepherd's clothing. The one who looks the part of the shepherd but does not care for the flock. In fact, he's out to devour them and destroy them, as we'll see later in this very same chapter. What about the priests and the elders? Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. The Magi have traveled almost 1,000 miles to where Christ is, and yet the people in Jerusalem won't even take a day's journey to see the king. Why? Because they do not believe that they need him. They do not recognize that he is the one who has come to bring them salvation and life. You see, from the beginning, they find Jesus to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. From the beginning, he is the stone that the builders rejected, but become the chief cornerstone by the Lord's doing. Listen to prophet Isaiah chapter 42. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? He's speaking about Israel. Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? What about us? What keeps us, men, women, boys, and girls, from worshiping King Jesus? We may, like Herod, want to preserve our own sense of autonomy. I will rule myself. The kingdom of self is heavily guarded territory. Like Herod, we might say to ourselves, I have my wealth, I have my comfort. Like the rich young ruler, I am loath to give it up. There's a Herod in each one of us. Because we know the coming of Jesus, the King, makes a demand upon us. There is a call from this house where Jesus is to be found. A call that we can even see here, as he will later declare at the beginning of his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, we must repent. We must change our minds about our own dreams and our own aims. That we are no longer at the center of orbit, the center of gravity in this world. There is a Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing in his wings, and he is now the center. He is the new sun around which our lives must now revolve. The question then for us is, what are you hungering and thirsting after? Is it, like Herod, for a sense of your own power and prominence and dominance? Is it for pleasure? Or is it, as Jesus will say on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? No longer filled with arrogance and the pride of life, but blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Back to Eliot's poem, the Magi at the end, he says, this set down this, were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly, we had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. The Magi had to come to an end in themselves, dying to their old ways, the old world, their old self. Whoever would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. Let him die to himself. Let him pick up his cross and follow me. When you look to the crucified Savior, you then know, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those who follow the star, those who refuse the star, but lastly, the brighter star that shines for us. Perhaps you read this story and wish upon a star that you could have seen that star. But there is a star that outshines the star of Matthew chapter 2. What is that star? It is the light of God's word. Listen to the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The scriptures are the lamp to our feet and a light to our path, which now shines in brightness today. The star of the church is the oracles of God, the revelation of God, now set down. Promise and fulfillment. That all the promises of God are now yes and amen in Christ Jesus. As the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel includes that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, now God has given to us his word, which is loud and clear. Loudly and clearly, even more clearly than the star that came and led the Magi to the very place where Jesus was to be found. This word, Jesus says, including Moses and all the prophets, they wrote concerning me. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus taught those who were with him from Moses, from the Psalms, from the prophets, all the things that were written concerning himself. Can you imagine scientists getting together and deciding, we've come to the conclusion that we don't like how the sun shines. We're going to correct it. And so they try to send a rocket ship up to fix the sun, recalibrate its brightness, take down the temperature. All these efforts would, of course, blow up on contact. That's really the summary, the analogy of the outcome of all attempts to correct the Word of God, the Scriptures. They might seem so popular at first, these objections that are made. But like the Word, like the Rock of Gibraltar, the Word, it cannot be broken despite what comes against it. Last week, we considered the genealogy of Jesus. And you know, the genealogy of Jesus is the last one recorded in the Bible. No more genealogies. Why is that? Because now the pressing and urgent question is, are you part of the family of Jesus or not? Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Remember that time when Jesus' family, his mother and brothers were outside saying, come home, Jesus. And Jesus looks around at those at his feet. And he says, who are my mother and sister and brothers? Those who hear the word of God and keep it. We who follow the star of God's word, we who believe and embrace Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel, we are those who have now been engrafted and united to Christ. So as he comes into glory, he says, "Here I am, and the children God has given me. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Follow the light of God's word to Jesus, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the clarity of your word. And we do thank you, O Lord, that Jesus has even told his disciples, "Blessed are our eyes, for we have seen what the prophets have longed to see, and our ears, for the prophets have longed to hear what we have heard, that you have accomplished our redemption through the death and resurrection of your Son, who is now sitting at your right hand." And so we do pray that your word might be sealed in our hearts to give us hope and assurance and trust in you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.